The gospel lesson for this morning is taken from John's gospel, familiar words from the prologue to John's gospel. Listen for the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through the Word, and without the Word, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in the Word was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Oh Lord, we ask that you might fill these ancient words with your new meaning, the meaning for us in our lives each day. In Christ's name, amen. So, you have probably heard me say, if you've heard me say much at all, that Thomas Merton is my spiritual guide, my inspiration. But I need to also say that if Thomas Merton is my guru, then Pierre Teilhard de Chardin is my savior. That is, he saved my faith. It is a part of my nature to want to make meaning of things, to have things fit together in a reasonable, comprehensible way. I can be very open to mystery, but the big picture has to be a cohesive whole. So perhaps because for 18 years I was a pastor, preaching nearly every Sunday, it's a lot hard to do it just once a year, preaching every Sunday and loving God's people throughout the week, I became uncomfortable with bits of the traditional Western Protestant theology. It began to be harder and harder to make parts of that story believable. And it began to seem to offer so little hope in the present moment for these people whom I loved and served, and who looked to me to help them make sense of it all, to offer them hope. The God of my youth and even that of seminary began to feel distant and, well, frankly, a little bit schizophrenic. And yet my experiences, my spiritual life, convinced me beyond doubt that there is a God, and that the old, old story that we all know held great truth. I knew that I knew that I knew. About this time, I began to read, among other things, some works on evolutionary theology, and discovered Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, whose words we have heard in all the bits this morning and will continue to hear in other bits of the service as we move forward. It's not that I read so much of Teilhard directly, he's a rough read, but as he had been updated and made accessible by authors like Judy Cannata, Louis Savory, Ilya Delio, and Kathleen Duffy, who was here for the Teilhard's mysticism retreat last weekend. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin was born on the 1st of May, 1881, in France. He had at a very early age a deep curiosity about and a keen ability to observe the natural world. His father, a naturalist, encouraged both that curiosity and that ability to observe. But he also grew up with a mother who was a devout Christian, and who had been who was the great grandniece of Voltaire. He becomes a priest, a Jesuit priest, no less. He served as a stretcher bearer on the front lines in World War I. And over time, de Chardin became a world-renowned geologist and paleontologist, being a part of the team which discovered Peking Man. Over time, he fused his passion for rocks, for the earth, and a growing understanding of evolution with his passion for God and the Christian story. Now, the Roman Catholic Church suppressed these growing ideas by not allowing him to publish, by removing him from teaching positions in the university, and by sending him back to China for most of his life. But he left his writings to his longtime secretary, and she was not under such restrictions. He died on Easter Sunday, 1955, and his writings began to pour out into the world. They have made an enormous contribution to the theological discourse ever since. So, I am not a Teilhard scholar, and I am certainly not a scientist, and I know that some of you are. And it would be ridiculous for me to try to contain in a single sermon the vast extent of his thought. But for those of us who carry a question or a doubt in our hearts, a question about faith and science, I just want to share with you just the beginning, just the little bit beginning of his retelling of the story by which we all live. And it has to do with three things, all important elements of the faith that we hold. The first, it has to do with creation, the story that we just heard. Our unity is the second thing, our unity with one another. And third, our unity with God. And I'm going to use a lot of quotes to try to let de Chardin speak for himself as much as possible. So here goes. In the beginning was power, intelligent, loving, energizing. In the beginning, he writes, was the Word, supremely capable of mastering and molding whatever might come into being in the world of matter. In the beginning, there were not coldness and darkness. There was fire. With this, de Chardin is introducing us to the fact that he starts where our faith starts, at the beginning. But instead of the seven-day story that we heard a few moments ago, with which we are all familiar, he starts with God and the Big Bang, which is that point in which de Chardin has God begin this creation process. But for him, the Big Bang, the beginning of creation, is the moment of incarnation. The moment of incarnation. In that infinitely tiny speck that was the Big Bang, the raw material for everything that is or ever will be, comes into existence. And it is the body of Christ. So that Teilhard can say, through the incarnation, God descended into nature in order to superanimate and take it back. Because, and he says, creation, incarnation, and redemption, creation, incarnation, and redemption are to be seen as no more than three complementary aspects of one and the same process. Meaning that the Christ, not Jesus, but the Christ, what John might call the Word in his prologue, in the beginning was the Word, that Christ, for Desjardins, has a cosmic body that extends throughout the universe, and that in fact is the universe. The body of Christ is the universe. From one tiny, tiny speck, God began the process of unfurling the universe, and at the same time, unfurling the incarnation, so that all that exists is of one whole that is divine, the Christ. He has famously said that matter, all matter, is just spirit moving slowly enough to be seen. That is, matter, including human beings, so me and each one of you, are not human beings, as he has said, in a search of a spiritual experience, but rather we are spiritual beings immersed in a human, a material experience. And not just you and I, but all matter, everything that exists, is literally blazing with the presence of the Christ. Teilhard. The world, this palpable world, which we were wont to treat with the boredom and disrespect with which we habitually regard places, is in truth a holy place, and we did not know it. Everywhere we stand, everywhere we sit, is holy ground. Each and everything is holy. The sparrow and the lilies of the field, every raindrop and snowflake, the mountains and the trees, rocks and fields, the dust bunnies in the corner of my living room, each is holy. Of course, this flinging out, this unfurling, this creating process is a process. It is the beginning of an evolutionary process, which the church, of course, fought for so long. But Teilhard saw theology and the Big Bang and evolution as compatible. He writes, "The great cosmic attributes of Christ, those which particularly in St. John and in Paul accord him a universal and final primacy over creation, these attributes only assume their full dimensions in the setting of an evolution that is both spiritual and convergent. This means that we are all one with all that is, and not in some kumbaya moment of sentimentality, but rather materially, physically, the very basis, the very substance of our existence, even more basic than our DNA, is one fluid unity, which is God as the Christ. We are one, after all," he writes. "You and I, together we suffer, together we exist, and forever will recreate each other." And that unity is not just a unity with one another, me with each one of you, and you each with each other. But first and foremost, we are one with the divine. "By means of all created things," he says, "without exception, the divine assails us, penetrates us, and molds us. We imagined God as distant and inaccessible, when in fact we live steeped in God's burning layers. Like it or not, realize it or not, We are always and fully in union with God as the Christ. So, how do we live in such a reality? How do we carry on? Teilhard said the whole of life lies in the verb seeing, S-E-E-I-N-G, seeing. Seeing beyond the surface, beyond the material, beyond the physical. Seeing the world for what it really is, the body of Christ. Seeing others for who they are, vessels of the divine, each one, even the ones we don't like very much. Seeing ourselves for what we are, one with God through the incarnation in Christ. Seeing beneath the surface. And when we can see in this way, it redefines the things that we do. Teilhard. Do not forget that the value and interest of life is not so much to do conspicuous things as to do ordinary things with the perception of their enormous value. Ordinary things with the perception of their enormous value. It's all about seeing. It's all about awareness. And to remember that as integral parts of the divine, he tells us, our duty as men and women is to proceed as if limits to our ability do not exist. As if limits to our ability do not exist, because we are collaborators in creation. We co-create with God. So there you have it. Just a tease, just a little snippet of the theology of Teilhard de Chardin. If you're a wee bit curious, if you want to learn more, you can join some of us that are very interested in the subject and continue the conversation on July 27th at 6:30 in the evening and continuing on the last Thursday evening of each month at 6:30. Together we will continue to explore this revolutionary, re-evolutionary theology. I close with a prayer from Teilhard. For me, my God, all joy and all achievement, the very purpose of my being and all my love of life, all depend on this one basic vision of the union between yourself and the universe. Let others, fulfilling a function more august than mine, proclaim your splendors as pure spirit. As for me, dominated as I am by a vocation which springs from the inmost fibers of my being, I have no desire, I have no ability to proclaim anything except the innumerable prolongations of your incarnate being in the world of matter. I can preach only the mystery of your flesh, you, the soul shining forth through all that surrounds us. Amen. I am again using the words of Pierre de Chardin for our prayer this morning. They're not my words, but I could easily get the meaning and the intent of them. And so I invite you to pray with me, please. One by one, Lord, I see and I love all those whom you have given me to sustain and charm my life. One by one, I also number those who make up that other family, that beloved family, which has gradually surrounded me, its unity fashioned out of the most disparate of elements with affinities of the heart, of work, and of thought. And one by one, more vaguely, it is true, yet all-inclusively, I call before me the whole vast anonymous army of living humanity. Those who surround me and support me, though I do not know them. Those who come and those who go, above all, those who in office, laboratory, and factory, through their vision of truth or despite their error, truly believe in the progress of earthly reality, and who today will again take up their imprisoned, impassioned pursuit of the light. This restless multitude, confused or orderly, the immensity of which terrifies us, this ocean of humanity, whose slow, monotonous wave flows through troubled the hearts of even those whose faith is most firm. It is to this deep that I thus desire all the fibers of my being should respond. All the things in the world to which this day will bring increase, all those that will diminish, all those too that will die, all of them, Lord, all of them, I try to gather into my arms so as to hold them out to you in offering. This is the material of my sacrifice, the only material you desire. Radiant word, blazing power, you who mold the manifold so as to breathe your life into it, I pray you, lay on us, those your hands, powerful, considerate, omnipresent, those hands, which do not, like our human hands, touch now here, now there, but which plunge into the depths and the totality, present and past, of things so as to reach us simultaneously through all that is most immense and most inward within us and around us. May the might of those invisible hands direct and transfigure for the great world you have in mind, that earthly travail which I have gathered into my heart and now offer to you in its entirety. Remold it, rectify it, recast it down to the depths from whence it springs. You know how your creatures can come into being only like shoot from stem as part of an endlessly renewed process of evolution. Lord Jesus, now that beneath those world forces you have become truly and physically everything, everything for me, everything about me, everything within me, I shall gather into a single prayer both my delight in what I have and my thirst for what I lack. And following the lead of your great servant, I shall repeat those inflamed words in which I firmly believe. The Christianity of tomorrow will find its increasingly clear portrayal. Lord, lock me up in the deepest depths of your heart, and then holding me there, burn me, purify me, set me on fire, sublimate me till I become utterly what you would have me to be. Amen.
Let us pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.